It's good to have you back. I missed your smiling face there last week, so thank you. Pastor Brian, you already read all my verses for today. You've already kind of explained what we're going to talk about, so I guess we can just close in prayer. I'm kidding. So as he said, we started off last week a new study in the book of 1 John. Is that too loud? And so just by way of recap, for those who weren't here, maybe you were sleeping last week, we saw that John was, he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor, that was the modern-day Turkey, that he was overseeing, and he was kind of countering some things that were happening in the church with the Gnostics and different false believers. And so he wanted us to get Jesus right, and so he started out talking about who is Jesus, and he talked about that he is full deity, that he is fully human as well. And I was kicking myself out as soon as the service was over, I realized it, but I missed just a great plug for Wednesday evening prayer group, talking about the humanity of God. And the show that we're watching, The Chosen, is such a great depiction, so well done, to just see Jesus as a man. So as we think about Jesus as God, but we see him as a man. For instance, a couple weeks ago, he was starting a fire, you know, with a stick. And we think of the God we're going to see in different instances here, God of fire. He could call it down from heaven, but he started the fire. Preparing food, he could have commanded a Big Mac to appear, but he didn't. He was making his food. The thing that I really liked in the one episode is there was a little girl that had found his camp, and she was kind of spying on him. He knew she was there. She didn't know that he knew that she was there. And so he kind of starts making goofy noises and faces and just that. You know, I love kids, and I was poking at Hollis down there. Just that idea of God that just would interact and love. And so, again, I would just encourage all of you to come out to that on Wednesday night. We continued on last week, and we saw once we understand Jesus, once we've understood the gospel, we have this fellowship with believers. And again, that goes right hand in hand with that Wednesday evening group, where we're meeting together, sharing our prayers and our concerns, praying together, seeking God's face together. So such a great opportunity to do that. So we'd love to see a lot of you out there for that. And then the next thing we saw, once we understand the gospel, we have this salvation in Christ. We have a fellowship with God that is unshakable, really. Paul said that he didn't consider the sufferings of this present time worthy to be compared with the glory that would be revealed in us. So yes, we go through hard things. People have had rough weeks. People that we love have died and passed on to the next life. There are many things that happen that are super hard, but in comparison to what we have in glory, that's really nothing. And so we're going to continue on this morning. Last week we only got through four verses. This week we're going to cover a little bit more ground. So if you open your Bibles to 1 John, we're going chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to try not to turn around too much today, but I have a lot of slides for you, so. Tim, are you at the... There we go. All right, let's stand together in respect for God's Word as we read through this. Follow along with me. We're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Chapter 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know we have come to know Him, if we keep His commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner He walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old one, an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eye. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we just thank you for your word once again. Thank you that it is alive and active, Lord, that it cuts, it pierces us as we look and we see just the faults and the sin in our lives. And Lord, I just pray this morning that as we work through this passage, that you would open our eyes, that you would let us see the incredible love that you have for us in Jesus and the sacrifice that he's made. Lord, that we would not leave this place unchanged, but that your word would do a work in us. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so as Brian already told you, God is light. Thank you. No, so we start off in this passage, and he's talking about the message that we have in him, the message of Jesus, and he says that God is light. And, you know, as you think through that, it's kind of an attribute that's a little bit fuzzy, right? We understand God is love. We know what love is. We understand that. We understand justice, all those other things. But what is light? And the Bible really, it explains it really from the beginning. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about the Israelites when God took them out of Egypt, and he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of light or a pillar of fire by night. Lots of different instances. When he called Moses, he called him out of a burning bush, a bush that was light. So many different instances. We're not going to turn to all of these verses, but Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So light is life. It's salvation, life-giving. Psalm 36:9, "For with you is life's fountain. In your light we see light." Isaiah said, "Arise, shine, for the light has come. The glory of the Lord shines over you." So we see that all over the place in the Old Testament. Light is life. It's pure. It's holy. It's sinless. It's true. Truth. There we go. Jesus talked a lot about light as well. So let's turn over to John, with, if you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And once again, Brian already read this, but we're going to look at a few other ones as well. So John chapter 8. If you have your Bible, I'll give you a little time to get there. John chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 12 as Brian read. "Then Jesus said, spoke again to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" turn over to chapter 12 as well. There are a couple good ones in chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 30, let's go 35 and 36 to start. "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you,'" meaning himself, "'walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light.'" And continue down to verse 46. He says, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." So God is light. And I can't help but think that John, who was part of the Transfiguration group, Peter, James, and John, who went up on the mountain with Jesus and they saw him transformed, it said that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. I can't help but think that he's probably imagining this as he's writing this as well. God is light. A question for you. Have you ever seen light's shadow? Does light have a shadow? No, it does not. The light and darkness don't mix. Light produces life, growth, beauty. But sin, in this context, is darkness, and light and dark cannot exist. So, that being said, God is light. We, unfortunately, are in darkness. What is darkness? I just said it. Darkness equals sin. Anything that's contrary to God, his nature, or his law. And we talked about this last week. The Bible is very clear about that. There's none that are righteous, Romans 3:10. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. David said that he was conceived in iniquity. He was in his conception. He was in sin. And that's really the truth of it. We have sinned thanks to our father, Adam, and there's nothing we can do about it on our own, which we're going to see as we go along. I thought it was interesting. I looked up the definition of sin online, and it says this: an immoral act considered to be a transgression against God's law. Does anybody have an issue with that? I have a real issue, and it's very telling of where the world is at. There's no absolute. There's nothing that's, you know, this is sin, black and white. It's considered to be sin. You know, we're just kind of wishy-washy about it. I would change that, and I would say it is an immoral act, thought, or attitude that is contrary, again, to God's law, his nature, or himself. So just think about that as you think about the world that we're living in. So another question for you: have you ever mixed light with dark? Think about when you're a kid and you're playing hide and seek, right? And you jump from the bright room into the dark closet and you shut the door. You can see nothing. It's totally dark. Some of us were a little jumpier than others as kids, and when the coat touched your ear, you kind of freaked out and gave yourself away. But you're in this dark closet. So when the person seeking comes and he throws the door open, does the darkness of the closet go out and consume the light room? No, the light from the room consumes the darkness. Darkness and light don't mix. Light is more powerful than darkness. Again, in this context, we are talking about light representing God, representing the kingdom of Christ, eternal life, and darkness representing Satan, eternal death and punishment. So as I studied through this week, you know, it's back and forth, light, dark, light, dark, light, dark. So what I did, I took the darkness verses and I put them all together. And I kind of liked that, so that's how I'm going to present it to you today, and we're going to go through each one at a time, the dark side and then the light side, and it's pretty telling. But what do you notice when we're not going to read them all again right now, but what do you notice there as you look through that? Just look at the first words: if we say, if we say, if we say, the one who says, the one who says. If we continue on, it's all about we say one thing, but we do another. I recently learned this catchy little phrase that says, let your walk and your talk agree, because your talk walks and your walk talks, but your walk talks farther than your talk talks. Your walk and your talk have to agree. Your walk speaks, talks farther than your talk walks. It's just a catchy way of saying, practice what you preach. Actions speak louder than words. James talked about it in a whole nother way. Let's turn over to James. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1.
How long in front of the mirror did it take you to get the walk talk thing down?
You know what? I didn't practice it that much. I'm actually surprised it came out. But thank you for keeping me humble. James chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. So he's not necessarily talking about people that say, but being doers, not just hearers. And if you go over then to chapter 2, verse 2 through 14, he says, what use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do nothing. You don't give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. So James calls it faith without works. Faith without works is dead. I'm behind here. Now, I don't want you to get confused and think that James or myself are saying that salvation comes through work. So let's turn over to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Somebody could probably just quote it for us. But don't mix this up and think that, okay, you have to have works, we're saved by works. There are other passages that talk about working out your salvation, and that is not talking about works. Salvation is very clearly in the Bible through grace through faith. But as we'll see, there is a huge link between the two. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. That's pretty simple and clear. Salvation is not a result of works, but works are a result of salvation. You can't have one without the other after you have made a profession of faith. So as we continue on, before we get into the verses, what does walk mean in this context? It's a continuous and constant pattern of life. And in the context, it's both positive and negative. It's not one or the other. Really, and what it comes down to, and Brian mentioned it, the same thing, it comes down to, what do you do with sin? Are we walking in sin, or are we walking in confession of sin? It's not that we will ever do away with sin. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself, we'll see this, but the context of it, walk is just our way of life. How are we living? So let's jump into the verses here. First one, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So to start off, and there's kind of a progression in these first three verses. The first thing we do is we lie to each other. We lie to others around us. We say that we're not living in sin when we are, because we don't want people to know. We don't want them to know the struggles, the truth of who we are. And I was thinking about this. There's a Casting Crowns really old song that came to mind, and it's called Stained Glass Masquerade. And I was thinking, you know, it's this idea that we all come to church and we play like we're these happy, he says, happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples. We all pretend that we're perfect and that we're great. And the reality is we're all struggling with sin. We all have trials and temptations and things that hold us down. But we lie to each other because, again, we don't want to be found out. We don't want people to know the real struggle that we have in our lives. So we're lying to others, saying one thing, doing another, covering up sin. The next in the progression is verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so this goes one step further. Now that we've been lying for so long, we start to believe the lie. We start to believe and we water down sin. We talked about that last week again. We start to think, well, surely God wouldn't punish that. That can't be a sin. I mean, it was just, as Forrest Gump said, a little white lie. You know, it was just a little thing. Mama said that wouldn't hurt nobody, right? But God says, you shall not lie. God is holy. We have gone against God's holy law. And so we become deceived if we start to think that we're not in sin. And that's not a good place to be. So we believe the lie. We are deceived. And then the next one in the progression is now we start to say we've never sinned. There's no sin in us. That makes God a liar. So the verse says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And again, I was thinking through this. I'm thinking, you know, there's probably not very many people who would really say, I haven't sinned, right? We see that in Togo amongst the Muslim people. There are actually people who say, I've never sinned. You ask them if they'll make it to heaven, and they say, well, if God wills, he's going to weigh my good and bad works. And you say, wait a minute, you just said you never sinned. How do you have good and bad works? That's a different context. But I think in our context, people would not probably say, I've never sinned. We all know that we do things that are wrong. But I think that we believe it at the same time. Have you ever heard somebody say, why would God do something bad to a good person? So that if you believe that the person is good, you're saying that they have no sin, right? You're saying that God's word is a lie, that we're not all sinners, and that, you know, he's never killed anybody, he's never done this or that, you know, the big ones. And so we in a way, we believe it. I saw a quote from R.C. Sproul this week that was concerning that. It says, why do bad things happen to good people? He said, that only happened once, and he volunteered. Do you get what we're saying? Only Jesus was the only perfect one that lived a perfect life, and something bad did happen to him, and he volunteered for it. The rest of us were without a case, really. So as we continue on, the next one is kind of a simple test. I'm a little behind here. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. So the simple test is this. If we know God, we will obey his word. We won't do it perfectly. We're not without sin, right? We're going to get to that still. But talk is cheap. If you say you know him, you should be living in a way that would honor him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Again, the one goes with the other. Whoops, too far. So we'll jump to the next one. Continuing in the test, the one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. So it's kind of the same thing. If you hate your brother, and he's talking about the second greatest command, we can turn over to Matthew chapter 22 and we can look at this. But he's still talking about keeping his commandments, which he said before that. But he's saying if you can't even keep the second greatest commandment, you hate your brother, then you're in darkness until now. So if you're there with me, chapter 22 of Matthew 35 through 40, it says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him, talking to Jesus, a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes a step further. He says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Those two commandments are telling of all the rest of our lives, our faith, our belief in God. And then the next one, just continuing on with this thought, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So a total darkness when we hate our brother, when we're walking in sin. So those are the darkness verses. And where do they get us? If someone's walking in darkness, really there are two possibilities, and you can probably guess. The first one, more than likely, if someone is living, walking in sin, more than likely they're not saved. Paul said, you've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? The reality is, whether the person says they are or not, your fruit will show if you have truly believed it and if the Spirit is working in you and has changed you. The next one, though, it is possible for a believer, a true believer in Christ, to be walking in disobedience, but that has consequences. Okay, we know that sin has consequences, right? Sin in itself, whether you're a believer or non-believer, has natural consequences. The one that always comes to mind, if you sleep with somebody outside of marriage, you can have an unplanned pregnancy or an STD or something like that. If you lie, you will be found out and there will be consequences to that. If you break the laws of man and speed every time you drive, you're going to get speeding tickets. There are natural consequences. Wiersbe said, you can't unscramble an egg. He said, God can and will cleanse the record, but he will not change the result of sin. So there are natural consequences. The other thing is, for a believer, there are consequences that are more spiritual. We have a break in fellowship with God. If we are continuing to walk in sin, I don't think there's a believer out there who would say, I'm walking in sin, but everything's great with me and God. There's a break with that relationship. It hinders our prayers. We quench the Holy Spirit. We have a break in fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and it destroys our testimony. So those are the consequences of walking in darkness. So let's move on to the light verses. And again, we're not going to read these, but if you quick glance, you don't really see all the I says, or if somebody says, when you say, these verses are more about doing, the action. And one thing just to point out, we are called to be light. We already talked about some of these verses. Let's just turn to Matthew 5 real quick and do that one. There are a lot of them. 1 Peter 2:9, we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you shall be sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the darkness. But Matthew 5, I like this one very much. Verse 14 through 16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. That's pretty cool that we would shine so brightly that even unbelievers would see our good works and they have no choice but to glorify God, but to say, he serves an incredible God. That's pretty cool. So we'll jump into the verses here. The first one, there it is. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, this is going back to just the thought that we naturally are in darkness, and there's the cool thing is that we are able to walk in the light, and it's only by the blood of Jesus. So that's what I think we should get out of this verse. We can walk in the light by the blood of Jesus, and again, he goes to that fellowship piece that we have this strong fellowship and love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The next one, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a huge verse for our Christian faith, probably one that you learned early on. But I want to play the devil's advocate. What? There it comes. As believers in Christ, our sins, past, present, and future, have been already forgiven, right? We're forgiven the minute that we confess Christ. So why do we have to keep confessing them? Any idea? Again, it goes back to what I said about the spiritual side of that. First of all, it's because God told us to, right? He said to confess your sins. He said to seek forgiveness with your brothers and sisters that you've offended. So that should be good enough. But again, anybody who is a believer in Christ will know that if you are walking in sin, there is a break in fellowship with Christ and with God, and that has to be restored or else things continue to deteriorate. In John MacArthur's commentary, he had kind of a cool illustration that he used for this, and he was talking about Jesus at the Last Supper and how he washed the feet of the disciples. If you remember that scene, that's kind of the lowest thing, the lowest slave would do that job, but Jesus himself gets ready and he's going to wash the feet of the disciples. And of course, Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, never." And Jesus said, "Really? Come on. You have no part with me if you don't let me do this." That's my loose interpretation, by the way. I didn't read that. And so Peter says, "Well, then by all means, wash all of me. Wash me all clean." And Jesus said, "He who has bathed is already clean. So he has no need to clean. Only his feet are dirty." And so the idea was that we are clean. We have been cleansed. The judicial record is cleared. Jesus' blood has paid for our sins. But as long as we continue to walk in this world through the dirt and the dust and the miry clay, our feet will be dirty. And so we need to confess those sins before we come to the fellowship at the table with God. So I thought that was a pretty cool illustration, just to think through that idea of why do we have to confess our sins. So the next one, my little children. There it is. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. So first of all, note the love that John has for his readers. He calls them my little children, or in other versions we read beloved. He says that later on in this version as well. He has a deep love for them, and his love and his desire is that they would not sin. Now again, we know that we're going to sin, and so he doesn't leave it there. He continues on. He would desire that they wouldn't sin, that they would progress. Again, this is called sanctification for those who haven't caught on. It's the process of becoming more and more like Christ. But he says, I know that you will, but take heart, because Jesus pleads our case before the Father. And the case that he has, the blood of Jesus, is the essential evidence for that case. And he uses this big word, propitiation. And that means the appeasement or satisfaction. One of the commentators said, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross satisfied the demands of God's justice, thus appeasing his holy wrath against believers' sin. So God is just, and our sins must be punished. And Jesus' blood obviously paid for that punishment in our place if we would believe in him. So the next one, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commands. Again, we talked about this, that just that little test. If we love him, we will keep his commands. Again, as Bonhoeffer said, those who believe, only he who believes is obedient. Only he who is obedient believes. It's the practice what you preach. Let your walk talk and your talk walk. Do you want me to do it again? I don't think I can. So again, it's the proof is in our obedience. Continuing on here. So he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. So again, that's the same test, but he takes it one step further and he says to walk as Jesus walked. That's a pretty high order. Jesus is our ultimate example, and we see that not only here, but there are other places. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God. 1 Peter 2:21 said that Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. And so again, that's the progressive sanctification we are doing, confessing sin, growing, putting sin aside, learning to not continue in sin, so that we may become more like Christ. Okay. Let's continue on. Chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Does anybody read that and say, well, which is it, John? Is it a new commandment or not a new commandment? But I think what he's really, we already talked about it, what he's referring to here is the second greatest commandment and the first greatest commandment. And he's talking, this whole section is about love. We love our brother or we hate our brother. This idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that was nothing new to the Israelites. But what was new is that Jesus gave them a whole new way. He showed them the perfect way to love in his sacrificial death. So in that sense, it was new. And I like how he brings it. He says that, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. So Jesus has already overcome death. He has been raised from the dead. Darkness is passing away. Yes, there's still darkness in this world, but ultimately at the end, light will win and there will be no more darkness and Jesus is victorious. So I think that's pretty neat. And the last one, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So again, back to that idea of love. He brings in this idea of abiding, resting in God, and I think it's really synonymous with walking. We walk in the light, so we abide in the light. Love is the proof that we are abiding, that we are walking in the light. Whoa, what happened? So again, if we're following the first greatest commandment, if we are loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, the natural outflow is that we love our brother as well. One of the commentators said that there's a tradition, a story that John, the writer of this book, at the end of his life, he was carried to one of his churches on a pallet and laid before the congregation, and all that he said to them was, "Love one another." And then they took him away. And somebody later asked him, why is that all that you said? And he said, because that is enough. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So this brings us to where are you at? Again, we talked through the two possibilities for darkness. You could be walking in darkness, dead in your trespasses and sins, in need of a Savior. Whether you've made a profession of faith or not, it's possible that you have not understood it, that you are in need of a Savior. And if that is the case this morning, we would absolutely love to talk to you afterwards to explain through the gospel message that is very clear in the Bible. The next is you're walking in darkness as a believer in Christ and suffering those consequences. There's broken relationship with God and with your fellow believers. Things are not true, they're phony, because you're walking is a lie, basically. And then the last one, you're walking in the light, confessing your sin. Again, we're not without sin, but we're faithfully confessing. Wiersbe says it best here. He says, to walk in the light means to be honest with God, with ourselves, and with others. It means that when the light reveals our sins to us, we immediately confess them to God and claim his forgiveness. And if our sin injures another person, we ask him or her to forgive us as well. I'll just wrap it up with this right here. Trust and obey. Again, this is out of one of the commentaries, but the old hymn, Trust and Obey, it says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who would trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And Akin says, I believe the Apostle John would have liked this song. I believe he would have agreed with its message. You see, to trust him, you must first know him. Know him as the one who has been from the beginning. Know him as the one who is the word of life and the eternal life. Know him as the Son of the Father, in whom there is no darkness at all. Know him as the cleanser and forgiver of our sins. Know him as our advocate and atonement. To know him is to trust him, and to trust him is to obey him. And when you do, you will experience a happiness in Jesus that will indeed be a glory that he will shed on your way. Let's pray. Father God, We are no doubt in darkness. We are no doubt in sin and iniquity that would bind us down. And yet, Lord, you have given us such a great victory in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross, for the sacrifice that was made that short of an eternity in hell I could not pay for myself. And Lord, I pray for each one that's here this morning. Father, I pray that your word would penetrate, that it would cut, that it would show where we have sin that needs confessed, Lord. And then if there are others who have never made that true confession, who have never understood the message, Lord, that you would save them even this very day. Father, we thank you that your word is so powerful and at work here. Just be with us this week as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.